Going to be in the book of Ephesians this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. We began last Sunday preaching through the book of Ephesians. We're just barely getting started. And as I said, if God leads from time to time, we may depart to preach wherever He may lead us or guide us. But my heart is to preach through the book of Ephesians. As I've read through this again not long ago, it was just impressed upon me the truth, the doctrine, the instruction here, and how we need it. We need to be reminded of these things. And so we did an introduction. We didn't get through even all of that last Sunday, so we're planning to go back there and hit on that and then pick up where we left off and then push forward. But I want to remind us, the book of Ephesians is a gold mine of truth. It reveals who we are in Christ, who we are in Him, and it reveals all that we have and been given in Christ, and then the powerful high calling of Christ upon our lives as those who are His. In the first three chapters, it's unloading all the blessings that we have in Christ. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then in the last three chapters, we're exhorted to live as who we are in Christ. Since we are the people of God, since we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, we are now exhorted to live like it. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Ephesians is a book that teaches us about the church, about the body of Christ, and it reveals to us the formation of the church and then the function of the church, the importance of the church. And we see the formation of the church and how it came to be in chapters 1 through 3, and then the function of the church and how it is to operate in chapters 4 through 6. And chapter 1 begins with the formation of the church. And as it does, we ascend to the throne room of God. And we see the working of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, bringing the church into existence before the world was created. Verses 3 through 6 reveal the Father choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Verses 6 through 12 reveal God the Son redeeming us by His own blood and giving us the forgiveness of sins and a heavenly inheritance. And then the Holy Spirit of God sealing us and setting us apart unto God and being the guarantee of that inheritance. And then it concludes with a prayer to God for the church that we might achieve our full potential in glorifying Christ, who is exalted above all, whom God has made head over the church, over all things. And so, Lord willing, this is where we're heading, just in chapter 1 over the next few weeks. But this morning, we're going to come back to where we left off and try to move further, verses 3 through 6 specifically. And we're going to finish the introduction and then move into this formation of the church. And if I would entitle the message as we pick up in just a little bit, it is the formation of the church. The formation of the church. Well, let's look at this, Ephesians 1. Let's read verses 1 through 6 and set that in our hearts. And then we'll not get that far this morning, but let's look at it. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. We'll stop there. Let's pray again this morning. God, we are just mindful as we read Your Word and begin to set our heart toward it. Our great need is for You to teach us. We need Your Holy Spirit to blow. To blow into our heart and soul and our minds to give us understanding, illumination of Your holy truth, of who You are, who we are, of these great precious promises, this gold mine of a theological doctrine, but more than that, a gold mine that would set our hearts ablaze for You, to live for You, to walk worthy of such a God and such a calling. And so God, help us to that end. We need what only You can do this morning, and so we look to You. You know where we are, You know what we need, and so God, may You speak. May You be glorified, Christ exalted. May we as Your church be edified and built up and made more like Christ. And any that are lost among us, God, may they be saved. May they see their need for Christ and come to Him today. And so God, Your will be done. Help us in this matter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last time, as I said, we were looking at an introduction and we began with the greeting in verses 1 and 2. It begins, the letter does, in the normal format of all New Testament letters with the author and then the recipients and then a pronouncement of blessing. And the author, you remember there in verse 1, is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul is the pen in God's hand. He's the one that God is divinely enabling, but Paul is writing exactly what God wants him to write under the divine power of the Holy Spirit. And so the author, as is the author in all of Scripture, is God Almighty. These are the words of God. Yes, through a man, but a man taken hold of by God Himself. And so the author truly is God, but through the hand of Paul. And then we saw the recipients. They are the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. It's written to the saints, those who are called out by God, set apart by God, unto God, and apart from this world, crucified to the world, but made alive in Christ Jesus. These are written, these words, to the saints. And these who are faithful in Christ Jesus, meaning those who are of true faith, have come to the faith of Christ, and are now walking faithful in Christ, in obedience to Christ, and then who are in Christ Jesus, speaking of the inseparable union that we are now in with Christ Himself. You remember, it's a circular letter. And so this is not written just to the believers at Ephesus, but it went to all the churches in Asia Minor, and then it went to all the churches scattered throughout the world in that day, and even to you and me in this church right here in this our day. And it's coming with all the power and authority of God that it did in the original text and in the original meaning and to those people in that day, their day. I want you to notice here not only the author and the recipients, but also the blessing. And this is where we kind of pick back up. We weren't able to get this far. But notice verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The two things that we see is we see this blessing. And first of all, there's the bestowment of the blessing. He says, grace to you and peace. And that was the common greeting in that day, at least among the churches, those who were of Christ and born of His power. When they met together, they often bestowed blessing upon one another, and they would often say, grace to you and peace. Grace is God's unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor. We do not deserve it, but God, in spite of us, lavishly pours it out upon us. Where would we be without the grace of God? We exist today. We have life and breath. We have health and strength. We have opportunity. We have freedom. We have every blessing only because of God's grace. None of it's by chance. None of it is happenstance, coincidence. It is all by God's sovereign grace. But much more than even those things, if we be in Christ, born of a Spirit, redeemed, then we have salvation. We have forgiveness and everlasting life and every blessing of God. We have the promise of heaven and eternal fellowship with God and He with us, all by God's grace and nothing that we've done. We deserve none of it, yet God just has poured it out upon us. God's church is built upon His never-ending grace. Grace is the fountain from which all the blessings of God flow. And we sing about it, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sin. God's grace. And so there's this bestowment of grace, but not only this bestowment of grace, but also this blessing and bestowment of peace. And when you are experiencing the grace of God, when God's grace is yours and it's a reality and manifest in your life, it has fruit, and the fruit of God's grace being real in you is peace. Peace. It's because of the saving grace of God that we have the surpassing peace of God as a result. Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus gave us His peace. The world's peace is fleeting. The world's peace, here today, gone tomorrow, it is a puff of smoke. The world cries out, peace, peace, peace. And I'm telling you right here today, if the world is crying out peace, it's a false peace. Just like in the days of the Old Testament, the false prophets were saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. The only peace that there is that's real and genuine is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the peace of God that comes through Christ Himself. And boy, that peace is real. That peace is genuine. That peace is eternal. That peace will be among you. You'll have that peace no matter what's going on in the world, no matter the shaking and the turmoil in the world or in your own life, the circumstances of your life. If you have peace from God, it is eternal peace, unshakable peace that surpasses understanding in every circumstance. It will not fade away. It's His, and it's as eternal as He is eternal. And so this is the peace that we have, never-ending, eternal peace. And so there's this bestowment of grace and peace, these blessings, but then we see the source of the blessings. The last part of verse 2, he says, "From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." These two blessings of grace and peace come only from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I just touched on it a moment ago, but if you get grace and peace from anywhere other than God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a counterfeit. True grace, true peace flows only from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God is your Father and Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you are blessed beyond measure. Blessed beyond measure. Have you found that to be true? Has Jesus become dear to you? Your greatest friend, your greatest need, your greatest blessing. And so there's the greeting. The letter comes from God through Paul. He's the divinely appointed mouthpiece of God as he is writing. And then it comes to the church at Ephesus, but also all true churches everywhere of every age. And it comes with this bestowment of blessing, grace and peace that comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we move into verse 3, we see the formation of the church. The introduction is over, and we're going to begin to dive into the formation of God's church, Christ's church. And we see this reality, this truth. The church began with God the Father in eternity past. Before the world was even created, before the stars were hung in their constellations, God ordained and called forth His church. And there are three things that I want us to see in verses 3 through 6 as we think about God the Father forming the church before the world was even created. And we're not going to get that far. We're just going to look at the first of these for now. But I want you to notice, first of all, that God blessed us. God blessed us. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Paul has given this greeting and introduction, and now praise and adoration and worship begin to pour forth from Paul's lips to God who alone is worthy, to God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And that's what this whole chapter is. This whole chapter is a bursting forth of praise, a doxology, a giving of glory and worship to God alone, who is worthy. Now, it is also true, this chapter is a powerful doctrinal portion of Scripture. It is filled with massive theological truth, with powerful teaching concerning God, concerning Christ, concerning the Holy Spirit, with the doctrine of soteriology. Mike was teaching on that in his Sunday school class a few Sundays ago. The doctrine of salvation, how God saves, the means of that salvation, the blessings of that salvation, everything involved in salvation. This is a deep ocean of theological truth that we could literally swim in endlessly. And so we're going to just seek God for wisdom and grace as we walk through these truths. But I want you to know that it is so much more than just that. Ephesians 1, as I said, at its very heart is a doxology. Yes, it is massive theological truth and teaching. But this is a heart overwhelmed with praise and adoration to God because of who He is, because of His boundless mercy and grace and blessings and all that He has done and given us through Christ. And beloved, understand this. Without a heart and a life that has been redeemed by God, without a heart that has been saved and cleansed of sin and made new and captivated by God and taken hold of by God, doctrinal truth and teaching misses the point. It's nothing more than what the Pharisees had. It is dead, lifeless religion. It is an honoring of God with one's lips, but one's heart's being far from Him. And so, yes, we need these deep theological doctrinal truths. We don't want to be like a wind, a wave of the sea tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We want to be established and grounded in truth. But if that's all that we have, it's dead and lifeless. It needs to be more than that. It's not just this or that and being unbalanced. It is both and in equal balance. Not only established in these deep theological truths, but those truths are given that our heart might be overwhelmed and our lives might blaze for the glory of this God. And both need to be in balance. Deep theologically, blazing for His glory. I want to ask you to stop and search your heart for a moment. Does the Word of God, the preaching and teaching of His Word, the reading and studying of Scripture, does that move you to a place of love and worship and adoration? Or is it just dead, lifeless religion? And no real change. Approach Scripture, there's no real hunger, no real thirsting for God. No moving of your heart to take hold of God in the study of His Word. There's no thirsting there, no obedience there, no real awe of God when you hear the Word preached or taught or you study it for yourself. Is our time here together as God's church, gathered, worshiping, opening the Word of God together, working through its truth, is it just a religious exercise that you hope doesn't take too long? Or does the preaching and teaching and reading and studying of the Word of God captivate you? Does it grab hold of you? When you go out these doors, is it more than just a religious exercise, more than just a church service you attended? Has God got a hold of your heart? Has it moved you to change and live for Him? If not, you've got a dead, lifeless religion. Has Has church become a formality? A religious experience? Or has church become a life-giving source of your life, your body, the body of Christ together, rejuvenating you, strengthening you, exhorting you, moving you to live for this great God? Oh, church, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of dead, lifeless religiosity that doesn't captivate your heart, that doesn't move you to change the way that you live, to blaze like a fire for God in your life. Dead, lifeless religion consumes multitudes of people in our day. It's leading them to hell. God is after a living relationship. That's what God is after. I was hearing all these truths prayed. We've been singing about all of this. Who is this Jesus we've sung about? He is the King of glory. He is the only Savior. He is the only hope of everlasting life. Without Him, eternal hell. Oh, He is real. He is alive. He raises, Amy prayed, dead men to life. Not just to religiosity, not just to a religion, not just to an understanding of truth, but a life transformed, alive in Christ. Look at this. What is everlasting life? What is eternal life? Go with me back to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. I want us to see this. John 17, verses 1 through 3. While you turn there, let me take care of myself just a moment here. This cross, the time of the sacrifice has come. And as he prays, listen to what he says. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes toward heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Just, you read through Scripture, you see often his hour had not yet come, his hour had not yet come, his hour had not yet come. But when you come to this passage, Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may be glorified. May glorify you. Notice verse 2. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is eternal life? At its very heart, at its very essence, it is to know God. Not just about God, not a lot of truths about God, a lot of theological things. It is to know Him personally. It is to be made His own. It is to be made a new creation. It is to have the life of Christ in you. It is to know the living God, to be one with God the Father and one with the Son, just as Jesus Christ Himself was one with His Father and the Father one with His Son. It is to be brought into that Holy Trinity union, God in you, you in Christ. So understand, as we come to these deep, powerful, theological, doctrinal truths, it is true. Make no doubt about it. God wants us grounded in these truths. He wants us established in the truth. So very crucial in this day of deception that we're grounded and know the Word of God. So many are deceived. But understand, it is more than that. All these powerful, theological, deep oceans of truth, because God wants us captivated by Him. God wants to cause us to be undone there at His throne and overwhelmed by who He is and such love and such glory and such mercy and such a God and such a Savior and such a salvation that our heart cannot help but burn for the glory of this God. That's what He's after. So as we look at these verses, this is Paul. He's not just on a doctrinal theological treatise here. Paul's overwhelmed. Paul's undone by this God. He is in awe of such a God, and it just begins to burst forth from him as he writes to these believers, as he writes to you and me. And as he does, he just unloads an ocean of praise and adoration. For 12 verses, 202 words. There's no period in the original Greek language. 202 words, Paul is just unloading nonstop these deep theological truths, but they are bursting forth from a heart of praise and love and worship and adoration. As we come here, it is holy ground. We literally are going to be taken up into the throne room of God through His Word, the throne room of God, into eternity past, into the Holy of Holies, as it were, to the blood of our Savior shed for our sins, to the sealing and the captivating, the capturing of us by the Holy Spirit in Christ, for His name is glory, His glory, the sealing of every believer by that Holy Spirit. And as we are, He begins with praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The root word here used in the original language, translated in our language as blessed, the root word means to speak well of someone. We get our word eulogy from this word. And a eulogy, you know, if you go to funerals, is where they speak about that person, and hopefully they're able to speak well. It's to speak well of someone. Hopefully they're able to remember that person and speak well of that person. But here, this word in the original language has another word added to its ending. And this specific word with this specific ending added to it is used in Scripture only in reference to God. It speaks of that which is inherently worthy to be praised. No one else is inherently worthy of praise except God. God alone, by His own merit, by His own virtue. He alone worthy of praise, adoration, worship, and glory. You see, with man, with mankind, you and me, it is not so. And people hate this truth, many. But it is true, rather man likes it or not. We are not inherently good. You go to any secular modern day university schooled counselor, and they're going to begin with the premise that you are inherently good. It's what's happened to you that's caused all your problems. That is a lie from the pit of the evil one, the devil himself. We are not inherently good. We are not inherently worthy of praise. We are inherently evil and worthy of condemnation and judgment, condemnation. How often have we heard someone say, well, you know, they've got a good heart. Well, they mean well on the inside. And it seems innocent enough. And when we say that, I'm sure many of us have said that about others, but when we say that or we hear it said of others, understand that is a misconception. And it stands in total opposition to the teaching of the Word of God. No one is inherently good but God. No, not one. There is no one who does good. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. All we like sheep have gone astray. There is in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good that dwells. The truth is, anything good coming out of us is by the hand and the grace and the mercy and the power of God alone. And when God saves us, He recreates us, and God Himself comes to live in us and indwell us, and anything good coming out of us is only because of the God who now lives in us. All that is truly good comes from Him. Have you found that to be true? Can you say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God. I, God, search the hearts and the minds. God knows it. But we don't understand the depths of our own wickedness and evil that's in us. How many times have we been praying and a wicked thought assaults our mind right there in the middle of seeking God? Oh, how we need Him. The only thing good coming out of you or me is by the goodness and grace of God. Only God is inherently good. And only through Him and His power and Christ and His blood and that new life can we have anything good flowing out of us. Only by His grace, only by His power. And since God and God alone is the only one who is inherently good, and since the only thing coming out of me or you that is good is because of God and all by His grace, then God and God alone is worthy of all true worship and praise and adoration. Only God is worthy. Do you realize that? You know, the closer you draw to God's holiness, the more your sinfulness will be unveiled. No question. If you think you're near to God, but you don't see how utterly wicked you are, you're not near to God. But you see, that's not an end of itself, because the more you see how utterly wicked you are, the more you see the mercy, the love, the greatness of this Savior, the God who loved you and sent His own Son for you, and the more your heart begins to blaze and give everything to Him. It has a means to its end. Let me give you a verse of Scripture on this. I'm going to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." And what is the purpose of this? Notice it, verse 29. "That no flesh should glory in His presence." There's no glorying or boasting in the presence of an almighty, glorious God. Do you not realize on our best days, all we deserve is an eternal hell of God's unending wrath upon our head? And anything better than that is the grace and loving kindness of an almighty, glorious God. Do you realize that? People say, "Well, God hasn't been too good to me." How foolish. Are you burning in hell? Then God has been greatly good to you. Do you still have life and breath? Then you still have an opportunity to come to Christ and be born of His power. If you're born of His power, oh, how good God has been to you. You see, God alone is worthy to be blessed. Not blessed be you, church. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But not only here. Oh, let me reveal something else. I was going to skip over it, but I think I should read it. I want you to see the glory of this God, the blessing of this God, the praise that is due God and God alone. And so I'm turning back to the Psalms and the latter Psalms. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. Psalm 148. You see, this is where everything in the world is heading for the day that this will be reality. Psalm 148, verse 1. "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light.
praise Him, you heavens of heaven, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. And He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beast and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges, all the earth, of all the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. And He has exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all of His saints, of the children of Israel, people near to Him. All of creation is praising God, even now, except man. You come to man and God, they spit in the face of God, and they go their own way. But one day every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He will be praised by all. Look over at Psalm 150. Psalm 150, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His exceeding greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the trumpet and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals and praise Him with clashing cymbals. You see that? Loud cymbals. It's okay when Dave gets riled up and slams those things down. We're just trying to get ready for heaven. Praise Him. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Do you see it? He's the only one who is worthy. There is none like our God. Those aren't just words that we say. There is none like Him. None more worthy of praise and blessing and love and worship and adoration, our very lives and all that we are. Not only, notice here, is God blessed, worthy of blessing and praise, but also I want you to notice that God is the blesser. God is the blesser. Look at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing. God, who alone is worthy to be blessed, has blessed us. Has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, who is He speaking of? Who has God blessed? I mean, specifically, who is this speaking of? Well, it's speaking of the redeemed. This is speaking of those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who have come to saving faith in Christ, been born of His power. You remember back in verse 1, those to whom He is writing, the saints. Those that God has called out and set apart for His own name and glory in this world. Those who are in Christ Jesus, in that eternal, inseparable union with Christ. Those who are faithful, now living for Christ, of true faith in Christ. He's speaking to true believers. Those who have truly come to Christ as Savior and Lord, been born and changed and made alive in Christ Jesus. And if that's who you are, if you are a saint called out and separated by God, if you are in Christ Jesus, faithful in Him, then you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You are blessed beyond measure by God. By God. The thought and the question would come, but doesn't God bless everyone? Absolutely. We've sung about it this morning. Without question, God blesses everyone. It is what is known as God's general blessing. God's blessings that are just flourishing to everyone, no matter what. Matthew 5, verse 45, it tells us that God causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. We sung about it in the hymn. divinely orchestrated by God, He sends the sunshine and the rain. He gives us harvest of golden grain. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you spit in God's face, you hate His guts, you stand against His truth. God is giving you life and breath, and every good thing is coming down, all that you have from God's hand of general blessing upon all people. It's God's general blessing. God knit us in our mother's womb, all people. God fashioned their days when as yet there was none of them. God gave them life and breath and opportunity and privilege, all those blessings flowing not by happenstance, not just by nature circling around, but oh, by the grace of an almighty God. But then there is what is known as God's special blessing. Holy ground. Holy ground. God's special blessings are reserved only for those whom He has called out as His own. Only for those who have been brought to true repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, their Lord. Only those who have been born again by the Spirit of God and the power of God, those who have been placed into Christ Jesus, these special blessings come only upon those who are truly in Christ. And understand, if you are in Christ, then the special blessings of God have been poured out upon you. I mean, in all reality, you are swimming in an eternal ocean of God's blessing. God's blessings. And we see it termed here as you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Think about that, dear saint. Dear child of God, every spiritual blessing that God has to give is yours. It's yours in Christ Jesus. Blessed beyond measure. Blessed beyond your comprehension. Blessed beyond all degree. You cannot get any more blessed than you already are if you are in Christ. Sometimes people mixed up spiritually who do not understand what the Bible truly teaches will ask, well, have you received the second blessing? You've been saved, you're in Christ. Well, have you received the second blessing? As if once you're saved, there's another blessing. There's a second blessing. There's a secret blessing that comes by secret means. But that's not so. The truth of the Word of God is this. If you are truly saved, if you be in Christ, then not only have you received the first blessing and the second blessing and the third blessing, but according to the Word of God, right here, eternal, you have received every spiritual blessing that God has to give you. It's yours. And that word every means just that. Every blessing that God has to give you in Christ Jesus is already yours. It's yours. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 tells us His divine power has given to us, again, speaking of those who are truly in Christ, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not just a few, not a few and then later a whole bunch more, all things that pertain to life, here and now, everlasting life, godliness, everything that God has for us in Christ, it's already been given. His divine power has given to us, past tense, already done, already accomplished, already a reality. If you're in Christ, you have everything God has to give you in Christ. Everything pertaining to life and godliness, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. If you want to know what those blessings are, God reveals a handful of them to us right here. And throughout these first three chapters. So just look at them again. What kind of blessings are we talking about? Verse 4. What are the blessings that have come upon us? Verse 4, just as He chose us in Him. How can it be that He would choose me? How can it be that a holy God would choose a vile sinner like me or you? If you're in Christ, God chose you. When did He do that? before the foundation of the world. Chew on that. That's not a Calvinistic teaching alone. That is biblical truth. People hate Calvin. Calvin was a biblicist. He just believed what God said in the Bible. God chose us in Christ. When did He do that? Before the stars were hung in their constellations, before we were ever fashioned in our mother's womb, before we ever drew one breath into our lungs, it was done. That's the blessing you have in Christ. Verse 6, or verse 5, He predestined us to adoption as sons. Not only did He choose you, but He determined that He would make you His own son or daughter. He would put you in Christ. He would make you a child of the living God, the Most High God. God would be your Father. Christ your Savior, Lord, your elder brother. You'd be a part of the family of Almighty God that has no end. Verse 6. Praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. You're already accepted in Christ. You can't do anything once God has ordained all of this before the foundation of the world, predestined it according to His will. You are accepted in Christ Jesus. Your acceptance from God is in Christ. It's not based upon your performance. Now, if you understand that, that doesn't give you a license to sin, but it burns in you a fire to now live for Him. If this is who our God is, if this is the foundation and freedom I have in Him, then, oh God, may I live for You. Take me, oh God, all of me, and let me blaze for Your name in this world. Let me be a holy fragrance of praise going up to my God. In Him we have redemption. Verse 7, forgiveness. Verse 9, which He made to abound to us. Or verse 8, which He made to abound to us. Verse 9, having made known to us. I mean, all these blessings, forgiveness, redemption, having made known to us. It doesn't matter how smart the most educated are in this world. If you are in Christ Jesus, you know spiritual things that angels desire to look into. And it just begins to unload. Verse 11, an inheritance. When did all this happen? Verse 11, in Him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things. All things according to the counsel of His will. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted. When did that happen? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. As good as done in eternity past, but then God hunted us down after we were born in time and space, and He made it a reality in your life and mine. And we heard the gospel. That's the means. And we believed. It all came rushing into our life at the moment of true faith in Christ. And then what happened is the Holy Spirit came in and sealed us. He's the guarantee. If you're born of the Spirit of God, you're His and eternity is secure. No one can undo it. Chapter 2, and Jew. He made alive is not in the original, not there. It's later. They just put it there so you can kind of have a sense of what's going on. Let's read it as it is in the original. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. What are these blessings? Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us even when we were dead, in trespasses made us alive together with Christ. everlasting life residing in you. Even though you die, you shall live. Not just that, verse 6, He raised us up. Past tense. God has already raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you are seated with Christ. And why has He done all this? Verse 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved. It just continues to pour out. But now you step back and you get a sense why Paul just begins to burst forth. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is inherently worthy of all praise and glory. No flesh will glory in His presence. No flesh deserves to be in His presence. But oh, the love of God that has reached down to you and me. We have every blessing God has to give. We have everything that we need to live as God has called us to live. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There's so much here. Notice the nature. We'll just run through these briefly. The nature of these blessings. They are called spiritual blessings. This word spiritual speaks of that which is spiritual as opposed to fleshly. That which is unseen is opposed to that which can be seen or touched physically. But even though they are spiritual, they are just as real and even more so because they are eternal. And much of what is seen is passing away. Spiritual speaks of what is supernatural. We're talking about what comes down from God, what is given by God, what proceeds from Him, what proceeds from Christ and the Holy Spirit. Our salvation and everything concerning it is a spiritual reality. You can't look at me and see that I'm saved. You don't see the Holy Spirit indwelling me. You don't see the sealing of the Holy Spirit sealing me out and giving me the guarantee of the inheritance. We don't see that, do we? But I can tell you this, if you've got the Spirit and you're sealed, it's as real and eternal as it can be. And all this that we see is passing. But oh, that which is spiritual will one day be physical reality. You see this? Everything concerning salvation is a spiritual work, a spiritual manifestation of God, His power, the Holy Spirit, His enablement, but it is real. It's what Jesus said in John 3. It's like the wind. Being born again of God into the kingdom of God is like the wind. It blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. We don't know where it's coming from, but boy, you can feel it. You can see the effects of it, can we not? I mean, when a storm and the wind comes through, it'll uproot a mighty massive oak right out of the ground. That wind forms into a tornado, it'll rip through a city and absolutely devastate. On a hot, sweaty day, that wind can begin to blow and cool you off and comfort you. So is everyone born of the Spirit. You might not understand it. It might not be something you can see with your physical eye, but it is an absolute reality. And if you have been born again of the Spirit, you know that. Because that wind that blows through and like a tornado devastates everything, that's nothing compared to the Spirit of the Almighty God. Let Him blow into your life. Let the Holy Spirit of God come down on you. And He'll rip right into your heart. He will rip you open, expose you before a holy God, naked with nowhere to hide. He will crush you in your sin. He will cause you to tremble there at the God and the law you've spurned. He will show you and reveal to you this great Jesus and the blood that He shed. He will drive you to the cross, running to Him, pleading with Him to save you in repentance and faith. He'll put His Spirit in you. He will transform your life, and you will never be the same. And that's a reality, not just words on a page. Spiritual, yes. Reality. Spiritual reality. And one day that salvation that is in us now will be fully seen by all. Oh, the children of God will be manifested. they will be revealed. And so spiritual in nature, but notice the realm of these blessings. He says in the heavenly places. The heavenly places, speaking literally about the realm of God, and specifically here where God Himself dwells. It speaks of God's eternal realm, God's eternal kingdom. Sometimes it can speak of the heavens above where the birds fly. Sometimes it can speak where the sun is and the stars are. But here in context, the context determines. Sometimes it speaks of God, God, where He is, His throne, His kingdom. And that's the use here. All these blessings come from God and pertain to His kingdom. Again, a spiritual kingdom, Jesus said. It's upon you. It's here right now. It's marching through this world. God is gathering out of this dark, decaying, sinful world of rebels, a people holy unto Himself. And though you don't see that physical kingdom right now with your physical eye, it's a spiritual reality. And one day it'll come and be manifested physically. And all the world will be separated into two groups. Those of the kingdom of darkness and those of the kingdom of the light. Romans 8:19 tells us the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. One day all these spiritual realities, they're real now, but one day they'll be physical, visible realities. And so the source or the nature, spiritual, the realm, the heavenly places, these are coming down from God, His throne, His kingdom. But notice the source, notice the fountain from which all the blessings flow. He says in verse 3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, where, church? In Christ. Every blessing God has to give us comes only in Christ. Without Christ, there's no way. Without Christ, there's no possible means. Without Christ, there's no possible way for even one spiritual, eternal blessing of God to flow to you or to me. Christ is the means. Christ is the fountain from which every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places flows. There's only one way, and one way to God. One way and only one way to be forgiven of sin. Only one way to be reconciled to God. Only one way to have everlasting life. Only one way to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You must be in Christ. He's done it all. We condemned. We in ourselves inherently evil, worthy of full condemnation and wrath of God in hell. We are by nature children of wrath, but in Christ made alive. How? He went to that cross. He stood there at the judgment throne of God, and we're there to be condemned. And Christ comes in and says, put their condemnation, their sin, all your wrath, the judgment they deserve in hell, I'll pay the price. And literally, our sin is imputed to Him. And all the wrath of an almighty God we deserve in hell is unleashed upon Him, billow after billow after billow after billow for our sin, coming down upon the Holy One of God until our sin and the wrath of God is justice fully meted out, paid in full, accomplished. And He raises from the dead as the receipt and the approval of God that God has accepted His sacrifice on your behalf and my behalf. In Him is life everlasting. There's only one way to be saved or have all these blessings. It's through Christ, coming to Christ as Savior and Lord. Jesus told the woman at the well, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 10, verses 9 and 11, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. John 11, 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Crescendos in Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him drink the water of life freely. The Spirit there is the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit. And the Bride is the church of God, the redeemed of God, His spotless bride ready for His coming. And they are crying out to a lost world, come, you who thirst, come to the fountain, come and drink of Christ. He is the fountain through which all the blessings of God flow. And so understand, Paul's not just pouring out deep theological truth, though he is, and we need to be grounded in it. But even more, he is pouring forth praise, love, adoration, worship, glory from a heart that has been captivated, overwhelmed, undone by such a God who has blessed us, all who are in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says of Jesus, for all the promises of God in Him are yes and amen to the glory of God. There's not a promise God has given that is not yours in Christ Jesus. You might not know them. You might not be taking hold of them or living in the blessed power and grace of them, but they're right there for you. Every one is yours. Christ, being in Christ, being saved, through Him comes every spiritual blessing God has to give. It is beyond comprehension. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us. But still, this is an ocean of blessing that we just cannot fully fathom. But we can taste of it and drink it in. Right now we see through a glass darkened. But oh, on that day, face to face, faith shall become sight. When we see Him, we shall be made like Him. What a God. What a Savior. If you be in Christ, God has blessed you. Blessed you. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Of invitation. Again, this isn't just truth for our benefit to hear and even understand just intellectually, but this is truth that ought to pierce our heart and move us, take hold of us, captivate us. And I beg you to search your heart. Is this true of you? Not as just what we read, and not as just true what's for the church and those who are saints, but is this true of you personally? Is this who you are? Are you a saint? Are you separated unto God, faithful in Christ Jesus? You're not your own. You're bought at a price. You are blessed now with every spiritual blessing. You are truly His and growing in Him. And this God is your God. This Savior is your Savior. And it's more than knowledge in your head. It's a transformation of your heart, your soul, your life. You're now in a living relationship with the living God. If that's not true of you, God wants you to know that this is your greatest need. Be done with yourself. Be done with your sin. Be done going your own way. Come to Christ. Come to the fountain. Be done putting it off. Be done being unsure. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Bow the knee there. Put all of your hope, your faith in Him, and we're here to help you with that. Is the time of worship and the gathering of the church, is it just a religious performance? You know what God has put in my heart over these last few years? I'm sick of playing church. I'm sick of superficialness. I'm sick of dead religion. You know why? Because God has shed His grace on me and said, you need to be done with that. Is this just a service? Are you like, we got to go. In light of this God and who He is and what He's done, you got to go. You better check your heart. You better check your soul. If this is who our God is, He's worthy of our whole life, every moment of every day, not just a little bit of time on one day. Is this who He is or not? Do you have a religiosity? Do you have a Pharisaical religion, or do you have the real thing that is transforming your life? God has grabbed you and not just given you an education. He has transformed you. You're not the same anymore. I beg you, search your heart. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of dead, lifeless religion that doesn't transform your life every day. If these things are true of you, then oh, we ought to come and bow before Him and praise Him and be undone before Him. We ought to come and lay down our life fresh and new and say, God, my life is yours. Here am I, oh God, send me. Whatever you want me to do, God, I'm yours. Nothing too high and too costly for you. It's all yours. If your heart has grown cold, maybe you're saved, you know He's got a hold of you, but your heart is cold, come and say, oh God, forgive me. God, oh please help me. I want to blaze for you. I want to be close to you. Come and fall before Him where that fountain flows and washes us of every sin. You need to be saved. You come. You need to be refreshed. You need to be cleaned. Whatever it is, you just need to come and recommit or just come and praise Him. You come this morning. Father, we bow before You. Thank You for this time in Your Word. Thank You for Your truth. And oh God, so weak the preacher is to try to convey such holy things, but we rest in You, Your truth, Your Holy Spirit, to drive it in. Have us, oh God. Move us. Oh, help us. Have mercy on us, God. The coldness, the complacency, the lukewarmness in our hearts in such a day as this when we ought to be blazing. Oh, God, help us. How we need You. As we sing, You come.